Let's hear the voice of the Good Shepherd in 1 Samuel 15 this morning. 1 Samuel 15. We continue our study of the reign of King Saul and his fight against the Philistines and now against the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, we'll read the first portion of it, verses 1 through 23. And then, Lord willing, finish up the chapter next week. A very sad story. You can't read the life of King Saul, and particularly this chapter, without grieving with the Lord and with Samuel over Saul. 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over this people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, of the ox, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless this word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we don't like 1 Samuel 15. It's a hard read. But God didn't write the Bible to make us happy. He wrote the Bible to make us holy. And God didn't write the Bible to obtain our approval, but to obtain our salvation. This is a word for us. This is a word we need for our salvation. People have lots of problems with 1 Samuel 15. Let me list three of them. For one thing, how can God command Saul to wipe out an entire tribe of people, men, women, children, and all their animals? How could God do that? And another problem, how can a sovereign God who knows and controls all things choose Saul to be Israel's king and then regret that he made Saul king? Does God make mistakes? And another problem, that comes later in the chapter. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Later, Saul confesses his sin and asks for pardon, but the Lord will not grant it. I thought he forgives sinners when they confess their sin. What's that all about? Lots of problems. It's not a chapter that necessarily pleases us, but it's a chapter that pleases God. This is his word and his work of salvation. And as we come under its teaching, may the Lord give us hearts that listen, that submit to the voice of the Master, the Good Shepherd of our souls. And let's see here a God who is our protection and salvation. And that's the reason he rejected King Saul. For our protection and salvation, he rejected King Saul. Saul's rejection is a severe mercy of God. That's what we want to see. Under three things, a gracious command from God, a disobedient king, and thirdly, a protective God. A gracious command, a disobedient king, and a protective God. A gracious command. Verse 1, the Lord brought Samuel to King Saul with a clear reminder and command. Here comes the reminder, verse 1. The Lord, Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. That's the reminder. You're under the Lord as your king. He sent you. He anointed you. Number 2, you're over the people as protector for them. They're his sheep. They're his people. That's the reminder. Then comes the command, verses 2 and 3. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Don't spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. How things change over the centuries. At the time it was written, the question would have been, Saul, why didn't you obey totally? Why didn't you obey? In the 21st century, the question is, God, how could you give such a command? We struggle with justice, with God's justice, don't we, today? How could God command people to be killed? We struggle with justice unless, of course, it comes close to home and someone has destroyed our lives. Then vengeance makes more sense, doesn't it? But ultimately, congregation, faith requires that we bow the knee before our Creator and Savior God, who has the right to kill people. He has the right to kill people. And in particular, he has the right to kill people who defy him, who hate him, and who hate his people, and try to shed their blood. His people are the apple of his eye, the sheep of his pasture, his beloved ones. God exercised that right in the Old Testament by way of special commands from time to time to wipe out a people that were trying to wipe out his. Now, there's no command in the New Covenant for the church to do such a thing. But one day, he will exact vengeance again upon all the nations through King Jesus. When Jesus returns, it'll be a day of vengeance for the salvation of all his own who've repented and returned to him in truth, and of destruction of all his enemies and all the enemies of his people. A day of vengeance because he cares. He cares about us. And what is done against us, he sees as being done against himself. So think about Amalek. Children, do you remember what the Amalekites did as Israel was coming up out of Egypt and heading toward Mount Sinai? How this vicious people came along and attacked them, ambushed them, killing men and women and children? Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 25. I'm going to have John put on the slide. Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, where you read some of the history. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. Remember, says God to his people Israel, what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. And he didn't fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. And that moment has come. They're in the land. They're under a king. Now is the time to blot out the memory of Amalek. Because they went after the tail of Israel. Now, Israel didn't have a tail, you know, but they had stragglers as they were going through the wilderness. The women with the children, the little ones, old people. And they went after them and they killed them viciously in cold-blooded murder. Don't you thank God that he didn't forget? Neither will he forget any of the injustices that are perpetrated across his people to his people across the centuries. And Saul is put in place as the king of the people, who is the arm of God's vengeance, and much more the Lord Jesus is our king and defender that way. This is good news. This is a gracious command. He cares about his people. And that Saul should spare Agag, the leader of the shedding of the blood of his people. His knife was filled with the blood. Of people that he had killed, he had made many women childless, Samuel says later. And Saul's going to just be nice to him and say, that's okay. That's not a true shepherd of the sheep. That's not the spirit of the Lord Jesus. So now was the moment. The day of God's vengeance had arrived for Amalek. Here's the Lord's grace at work for us. Imagine that there is a terrorist prowling around in your community, assaulting people, attacking people, or a community of terrorists. When they're taken out, the people are delivered. Vengeance means deliverance. For God's people. And that's why in the book of Revelation, the good news of salvation, the last book of the Bible, is announced as the coming of the day of vengeance. That's the ultimate good news for God's people. As Christians, we look forward to that ultimate day of grace where we're delivered from all our enemies. When God punishes them and removes them from the earth, those who refuse to bow down to him, and those who assault and try to destroy his people. Saul, how fully devoted are you to be the protector and the shepherd of God's love? How much does the Spirit of the Lord Jesus live in you as the shepherd of the sheep, Saul? And that's what we come to secondly. That's the issue of the chapter. Saul's disobedience, the king's disobedience. Now, Saul started off well in obeying the word of the Lord to wipe out the Amalekites. That is the measure of a true king in the Bible. How well does he obey God's word, God's voice? If you count through 1 Samuel, the idea of listening to God's word, God's voice, is mentioned 10 times. It's an important, the most important concept here. So what does he do? First, he summons and he gathers a large army together, verse 4. And then in verse 6, in an act of kindness, he gives a warning, an opportunity to the Kenites to remove themselves. Of course, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a Kenite, and they had treated Israel well when they were going through the wilderness. So he kindly gives escape, evacuates the Kenites from the tribes, the area where the Amalekites were camping. And then they wiped out all the Amalekites whose encampments were scattered throughout the desert from Havilah down to Shur, just east of Egypt. Big area. Big campaign. They obeyed all God said except the al-Baghdadi of the operation, the big guy, they kept. We don't know why. We don't know why. He spared Agag the king. Why he did that to someone responsible for the death of so many Israelites, we aren't told. And they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the calves and the lambs. All that was good. But, verse 9, they destroyed all the despised and the worthless. And what's most intriguing in this chapter is just how good Saul feels about himself at the end of this campaign. He feels really, really good. We have pretty much carried out everything the Lord our God has told us to do. God should be pleased with me. God should be impressed with me as the king of Israel. We did good. We did really good. So much so, verse 12, he builds up a monument for himself. And the title of the monument is something like, "You done good, Saul." I don't know what it said, but something like that. In honor of himself. This man is self-deceived. God sees a totally different picture of Saul. God sees a totally different picture, and he comes to Samuel and says, "I regret I've made him king. He has not kept the word of the Lord." God sees a different picture altogether, because what matters, congregation, is not how good we think we are, how good we feel about ourselves. That is, in the 21st century, the main marker of righteousness. Not what God sees, but how good do you feel about yourself? It is so deceptive. God sees the heart. Are you committed to God totally or to yourself? Are you devoted to his cause, or are you holding back from total devotion because finally you're devoted to your own cause? Who are you? And so that's what we see that God saw in verses 10 and 11. "I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night, angry that this is how it went. Maybe angry at the Lord, certainly angry at Saul, angry. And then Samuel went to Saul, to Gilgal. That's where they are having their victory celebration, victory worship celebration. Samuel went to Gilgal to minister to this disobedient king. And Saul is so full of himself there. And he has no idea of his sin, absolutely no self-awareness of the darkness in his heart. And his mouth is filled with religious talk. He feels so close to God. We saw that in the last chapter. Remember, we said that the further Saul went away from the Lord, the more religious he became in order to prove his worthiness. The further Saul went away from the Lord, the more religious he became in order to prove his worthiness. He hid his heart under prayers, priests, sacrifices, and altars. Notice Saul's fivefold response. Number one, verse 13. The presence of the word, Samuel was coming. That should drop him to his knees. I didn't fully obey the command of the Lord. But what does he do? He blesses Samuel, slaps him on the back. Blessed be you to the Lord. Number two, verse 13b, he boasts of his obedience. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Number three, when Samuel helps him clue in that there's a big hole in his holiness, what's the bleating of the sheep in my ears? What's the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul makes an excuse. The people did that. And the people did that for a good reason. They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. He hides under somebody else. Then verse four, or in the next one, number four, he adds a religious purpose that's supposed to balance out his sins. They spared the best to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Aren't we awesome? God, aren't we awesome? And whatever we spared, we did it for you. Number five, Samuel has one more go to expose the rot in his heart. Samuel is the true shepherd here, coming at Saul from every angle to give him a reason to repent. And finally, in verses 16 through 19, he puts it all together. As Saul is defending himself, he says, "Stop! Stop it! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. I'll give you the Lord's view on how well you've done, Saul." And he proceeded to tell Saul, number one, God anointed you to be the leader of Israel. Number two, the Lord sent you on a mission to destroy every one of these sinners. Number three, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Number four, why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Look at verses 20 and 21. I'm going to ask John to put that on the screen. Verses 20 and 21. Saul, in rapid succession, defends his innocence six times in a row. Six times in verses 20 through 21. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. He's fuming now. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I didn't let him go. He's here. Number four, I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. Number five, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction. Number six, to sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's not repenting, he's defending himself. He's not weeping, he's arguing. And this is a case study in self-deception. Saul really thinks he's a spiritual hero when he's a religious fraud. Oh God, rescue us from ourselves. Later, David is going to commit grievous sins too and hurt the kingdom. But his heart is right with the Lord. And as soon as he hears the word of the Lord, he drops in repentance. God regrets that he has made this man king. Now, theologically, we might wonder about this. Why did God make him king when he knew all these things about Saul? He knew him. He was in control of this. Lord, you know this is not going to work out. Does that mean God made a mistake? No, it doesn't mean that. God is working out his glorious purposes here and first giving to Israel the king they want. And then he's going to give them the king that he wants, David. Not a flawless picture, but a true picture of Jesus Christ, the one and only king we all need to save us. That was God's intention. God always knows what he's doing. But just because that was his plan doesn't mean he has no heart. And that word regret means he grieved over Saul's disobedience. It gave him great pain. Saul's terrible failure as a man of God brought God genuine sorrow. It's a great loss to God, a great grief to him and to Samuel as well. And if you feel sorrow over what happened with Saul in 1 Samuel, you're in good company. God grieves with you. We can't help read Samuel without grieving over what happened to Saul, the tragedy. But God always knows what he's doing in our lives, beloved. Even when it looks like God's making a mistake, be assured he's not. He's working out a higher, more glorious purpose for his glory and for our salvation. And that's what we see thirdly. God is a protective God. You see what God is doing in his mercy here for Israel. He will not leave Israel with such a man who does not have a heart for God, who is not the Messiah, nor can he lead them to the Messiah, because he's a fake. He's a religious fraud. He's protecting Israel from a man who cannot save them. And for their sake, and for Jesus' sake, he's going to remove him. He's going to get rid of him. This is love in action. It's a severe mercy, but it's love. It's mercy in action. To protect his people, Saul must go. Letting go of an unfaithful leader is often seen as not nice, but it's not unkind. It's an act of love done for the sake of Christ. Saul protected Agag, who had blood on his hands from many of Israel's sheep. Is that love? No. It's putting his own feelings ahead of God and ahead of God's beloved people. And Saul's closing condemnation, or Samuel's closing condemnation of Saul, is crucial. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." You understand that? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? If your heart is not right with God, and you're living a life of disobedience, not following his commandments, and then you come to church and bring an offering, is God impressed with that offering just because you did the offering just right? You sang the song just right? He's not impressed with religious pretense. What's true obedience? What is it? Is it to look really good in worship, offer great sacrifices, give big sums of money, sing praises wonderfully? Or is it to obey God all the time in everyday life and repent when you fail him? What's true obedience? To listen to God when he tells you to love your wife and respect your husband, and do your work honestly, and keep your tongue from evil every day. That's obedience. You see, Saul's obedience was performance obedience only. He could really look good when it was time to look good, when it was time to perform outward religious acts, but it was fake, because it was not an obedience to God that he took home with him, that he took on the battlefield with him, that he took to work with him. It was part-time obedience. And part-time obedience exposes a heart that is not obedient and devoted to the Lord at all. Samuel says in the next verse, for rebellion, verse 23, is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. It says witchcraft and idolatry to disobey the Lord's word. You might as well be serving another god. Not the formal sacrifice has acceptance in thine eyes. Broken hearts are in thy sight more than sacrificial rite. That's what we sing from Psalm 51. And here's the point. It's this depravity and darkness of heart, of not giving to the Lord wholehearted obedience, but only part-time showmanship performance obedience. That's the depravity that lives in me and in us by nature. Religious fakery. And maybe that lives in you right now. Maybe that's what your religion, your Christianity is all about, Saul's kind. That kind of king can't save us. He needs to be removed. That's what we need to be saved from. And that's why God in his protective mercy says, you're the very thing my people need to be saved from, Saul. I'm removing you. But not only does he remove him, he replaces him. And we keep saying that as we work through Samuel, but now we're just one verse away, because in chapter 16, verse 1, God goes to Bethlehem to find the answer to Saul. I regret that I've made you as king. I have found a man better than you, he says in the latter half of chapter 15. We'll look at that next week. And in verse 16, he sends Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go to Bethlehem. I found somebody there. And you know, that's David, son of Jesse, but ultimately, that's the son of David that's born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. He is the answer to our imperfect obedience. God's not satisfied with Saul's 50%, 80%, 90%, I did my best. Or I did almost everything you told me to do. God demands complete obedience. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he said, I have come to do your will, O Lord. And he accomplished God's will perfectly. And he did that as the shepherd of the sheep, so much so that he loved us and he gave his life for all our disobedience. He paid that price. But also as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, loves his people so much, the people that he bled for, the people that have repented and come to him and are part of his flock, that he will defend us to the end and wipe out our enemies in the day of vengeance. This is the king we need. God knows that. And thank the Lord that he put Saul out of the way to give us the king we need. So if your obedience, your religion is fraudulent, know today there's an answer. You have a king whose religion is pure, whose obedience is perfect, Jesus Christ. And if you come to him today repenting of your hypocrisy, he will give you a new heart. He will rescue you. He will forgive you. He will give you a new heart. And if your obedience is real but imperfect, go to him too. His obedience will cover all your disobedience in the sight of God. And he will bring you to God. And he will keep you in God. Praise the Lord for the true King.